And let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. And today we're going to get into chapter 8. So go ahead and get Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. And we're going to go ahead, first of all, and read the chapter together. And then I'll say a few things about the setting. We'll get into some of the substance of what's being said here. Beginning in verse 1, it reads, "And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpets, of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." All right, now, I want to say again, there are four accounts to the tribulation period given in the book of Revelation, leading up, of course, to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those four accounts are the seven seals, which are being loosed from a seven-sealed book, seven trumpets that get blown by seven angels, seven vials, which are full of the wrath of God that's being poured out upon the earth. And then there are seven characters that are described in the book of Revelation right up until the heavens are opened and Christ comes back in power and glory, described in Revelation chapter 19. And I want you to understand that doesn't mean that the seals is one version, and then, of course, the trumpets are another, and the vials and so on. The seals are loosed, and that happens literally. The trumpets get blown, and that's another group of things that take place in the tribulation period. And then, of course, the vials are poured out upon the earth, and that's recorded in chapter 16. And even though it's another account, it's a whole different group of disasters that are going to take place. Now, admittedly, there are parallels between the trumpet judgments, the seven trumpets, which are recorded in chapter 8, chapter 8 through chapter 11, and the seven vials that are detailed for us in chapter 16. Let me just show you that here in chapter 8, verse 7, with the first trumpet. You see a judgment upon the earth. Look at there, it says in verse 7, "The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up." Now, if you would, just hold your place and look over in chapter 16. Look at chapter 16 of Revelation, and look at verse 1. We're just kind of noticing a correlation here between these, the trumpets and the vial judgments. It says in verse 1, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, Go your ways, and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Now you can see the correlation there, but it's not the same judgment that's described. And it corresponds like that, again, with the sea being judged, next with a second trumpet. And that's recorded for us in chapter 8. Again, if you'll look there, chapter 8, verse 9 says, "And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters." Now again, over in chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, "And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea." So you have judgment there coming upon the sea in both of those with the sounding of the trumpet and the pouring out of that vial. And then next is the rivers being caught up in God's judgment. That's in chapter 8. If you want to look back again, chapter 8, verse 10, it says there, "And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter." And the account of this in the vials there in chapter 16 is verse 4. Chapter 16, verse 4. And it says there, "And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." And of course, in all this here, as far as the things of judgment falling out there in that period, the heavens themselves become a part of this. Again, in chapter 8, verse 12, it says there, "The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." And that's going to match the fourth vial there. And that's recorded again in chapter 16, this time verse 8 and verse 9. It says, chapter 16, verse 8, "And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory." And we could go on. The pattern goes on with a correlation of men being tormented, armies, the Euphrates, and nations in wrath. But the thing to know is that in the cases of the trumpets and of the vials that are being poured out, what we're dealing with there is we're looking at the supernatural hand of God involved in bringing about justice in the earth. He's bringing about judgment upon the earth. And with the seals, it was a bit different at times, it seems, in some cases at least, as if God withdraws his hand and you have the unregenerate nature of man simply being unhindered. And that's what looks like a lot of times there with the seals. We've all heard the expression, you know, someone being given enough rope to hang themselves. And with the judgment of the seals, it's like that. That's what you read about a lot of times. It's as if, again, in some cases, God's judgment is to let the iniquity of man run its course. And of course, there's going to be a lot of that going on during the tribulation period. You have a quest for a leader, you know, someone that's he's gifted as far as speech is concerned. He's got the same goals and priorities as the United Nations. And he's going to show up as a solution to all the problems of men. There with the first seal being released, and the rider of the white horse there in Revelation 6 shows up, and the world's naturally going to fall for this charismatic leader, and he's going to seem like the solution to all they want to get done. And of course, following that deception, peace is going to be taken from the earth by a sword, and nations, the Bible says, are going to turn on nations. And we know from history, in every situation when that happens there, the natural consequences that follow are famine and pestilence. And that's the way it always is. And only this time it's on a worldwide scale. And that takes place there. But now as you come to the trumpet judgments, You're not just dealing with things falling out as far as the iniquity of man and the sin of man running its course and man having enough rope to hang himself. As you come to the trumpet judgments, you're dealing with supernatural events. And this isn't God taking away His restraining hand, you know, as with the seals. Instead, it's God applying His hand and God bringing about vengeance. And again, like I said, bringing about justice in the earth through terrible judgments. And that's not to say the seals being loosed are not the judgments of God, but it does seem different in how those judgments come about. One account seems to indicate that men are eating the fruit of their own way, and that would be, of course, a judgment that would be bad enough for a person just to eat the fruit of their own way. But with the trumpets and then the vials, which again have some correlation, even though they're not the same, God is actively involved in sending His judgment upon the world. And you talk about God sending judgment and God taking vengeance and God bringing about these terrible things on the earth. And I realize that thought's a shock to the system from what a bunch of folks would think about God. But if you and I, if we're to glorify God, we're to glory in the revelation that God has given of Himself, and we're to praise God for His nature, God is holy in His nature, and we're to praise God for His system of justice. And as we read about God carrying out justice and judgment upon this world, upon the nations, upon the wickedness of man, you never read about it in the context that the saints are sorrowful about it. There was an attempted rebuke at me one time, which one fellow said this. He said, "Why do you got to focus on all the negative things about God when there's so many positive things to say about Him?" And of course, to that philosophy, I want to say there are no negative things about God. Even when God brings about judgment, that's not a negative thing. You know, your sensitive senses might be offended, you know, that God would flood the world and save one man and his family. Or that God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, burn it to the ground. Or that He would order the inhabitants of Canaan to be utterly driven out and destroyed. But here's the thing to understand. When God done those things, folks, He was right. He was right for doing it. And if you and I don't like it, then here's what we need to understand. There's something wrong with us. We got it wrong. God's the standard. He's absolutely right. And it's been observed that God created man in His image. And ever since, man's been trying to return the favor. And we might say he's been guilty of trying to return the favor. And that simply means this, that generally speaking, men want a God like them. They want to believe He's just like them. That as God, He loves what they love. He believes what they believe. He hates what they hate, you know. But the true and living God says, and He makes a point for us to know this, His ways are not our ways. And His thoughts are not our thoughts. And not only are they different as far as His thoughts and ways from our thoughts and ways, but they're higher than our ways and thoughts. And they're higher than the heavens are above the earth. And the fact is, man does not have the liberty to mold God and figure something out about Him to their liking, you know. We don't have the liberty to do that. People have created gods in whatever form pleases them. And of course, whatever, you know, accommodates their sinful lifestyles. Now I want you to turn your Bibles, get Psalms 50. Psalms 50. And Mark, of course, Romans chapter 8. We'll try to make it back here, but Psalms 50. And with your other hand, I want you to get Romans chapter 1. Get those two passages there, Romans chapter 1 and Psalms 50. And here are two passages which deal with this idea of how man, when he's left to himself, he's going to defile the idea of God despite the evidence that he's given. He's going to ignore revelation. He's going to become a creator himself because man, generally speaking, he's religious. And he's going to worship something. And if he can't see fit to worship God, according to the revelation God has given of himself, then of course he's going to create a God that he can worship in his own mind, in his own heart, to his own liking. And it's one of the gross mistakes that's made by the ancient Gentile nations that Paul speaks about in Romans chapter 1 here. Romans 1, he's talking about the guilt of the Gentile nations. Romans chapter 2, he's saying the Jews aren't any better. And looking at Romans 1, verse 18... Romans 1 verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now catch that. His wrath is against those who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And that means simply this, that the fact that there's one God, and that the one God is all powerful, and that He's eternal, those are some things right there that a person can tell without ever having a Bible in their hand. That's the revelation of creation. If a person is honest with what God has revealed in what we call nature, if he'll just be honest about creation and look at that, the Bible says that what's known by that is God is all powerful and there's one God. There's one God. And if a person will be faithful to that light, of course, there'll be further light given. And that makes those that are witnesses of God's creation still without excuse. Even if all they have is the witness of creation, they're without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And notice verse 23, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Now see what they're doing there? They're holding the truth in unrighteousness. They know God, but they don't glorify Him as God. They change the glory of God. And here, they change the truth of God into a lie. And it says they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And verse 26, serious words. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Now first of all, you'll notice there that God has His restraining hand as far as the wickedness of this world. And we know how wicked this world is. And we know, of course, the great influence behind that, other than the sinfulness of man and sin working in man's body, is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. And God yet still has an active role, an active part in restraining wickedness. But at this point here, it says God's going to give these up to vile affections. And their women will change the natural use into that which is against nature. And that's what happened, of course, in the past with the Gentile nations, verse 27. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. That's reprobation first, where all discernment between right and wrong is gone. They're changing what they know about God. They're fashioning a God they like, a God they'll love, a God they'll appreciate. They've got a God in their own image, in their mind, or by an idol. And they have refused what revelation they were given. And in so doing, they've lost their ability to discern between what's right and wrong. And then what follows is perversion. And it says there, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. That was when God judges the queers or the homosexuals, when God judges them, it was proper. Amen. It was proper. It was the right thing to do. Amen. And it says there in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And now go to Psalms 50. Psalms 50. And this is God talking about who He is. And this time, the context isn't about the Gentiles, which only have the witness of creation. He's talking about people that have the oracles of God. They have the prophets, they have the laws, they have the precepts, and yet, despite all the revelation they've been given on top of the witness of creation, they still get it wrong in how they understand God. Verse 10, Psalms 50, verse 10. He says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." One preacher I heard said that's the proof text that we're going to be eating steak at the marriage supper. So he's keeping those hills covered with cows for a reason. But verse 11, "I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" And what he's saying there, this is the Lord speaking here, it has to do with a purpose for their sacrifices. Now, they had sacrifices and offerings in their temple worship and the tabernacle worship and so forth, but were ordered there in the book of Leviticus and Exodus, and they were treating those things like they were offering unto God, as if God needed them, as if God had to have them, as if they were helping God out by giving God their sacrifices, by giving God their offerings, and God showing them that their offerings were sin offerings. Their sacrifices that were trespass offerings, and they were allowed and required because they had sinned against the Lord. And God was simply showing them that their offerings were for them. It was to help them. He didn't need anything from them. He was God. And so He's just adjusting their attitude about the religious duties they're performing. He's letting them know, you're not helping me out. These things you're doing for you because you have to do them. And he says in verse 14, "Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee and thou shalt glorify me." Verse 16, it's a whole different thing now. "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth?" That's the Lord saying, what are you doing speaking my word? What business have you got holding my word in your mouth? God's speaking about someone who's got the talking part down, but their hearts are all messed up. Verse 17, "Seeing thou hatest instruction and castest my words behind thee." In other words, they talk pious, they talk religious, but in truth, they have nothing for the word of God. They hate instruction and they take God's words and they just ignore them. And you got a lot of that going on today in Christianity. People using the Bible to make different points, you know, and deal with different social issues and so forth, but not believing what the book says. And he says, verse 18, "When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son." And for the New Testament Christian, this is New Jerusalem, according to Galatians chapter 4. But note where they got it all messed up. Verse 21. "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself." You see that problem right there? God's saying, you thought I was like you. You thought I thought like you. You thought I had the same ideas you had. He says, "But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now, consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver." Now those are heavy, heavy words there made by God. Now God is who He's revealed Himself to be in Scripture, and He's not necessarily what people have imagined Him to be. He's not like us. He doesn't think like we do. He doesn't act the way we act. And while Scripture reveals God to be a merciful God, and to be forgiving and gracious, a Savior of sinners, one truth about Him that is decidedly unpopular is that He's also a God of vengeance. He's a God of vengeance against those that reject Him and reject His salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to turn over to Deuteronomy. Get Deuteronomy and get chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And you and I, if we're going to love God, we have to be balanced in who He is. We got to understand who He is as He's revealed Himself in the Word. And we can't afford to just sit back and just focus on the things we naturally like about God. I mean, you don't have to be real spiritual to appreciate the fact God's a forgiving God. You don't have to be spiritual to appreciate His grace and His mercy that He shows. But there's some things there that you and I, as God's people, if we're going to walk with Him and know Him and love Him and be humble before Him, we got to know about Him on the other side. He's balanced. God is holy. That's what holy means. It means He's balanced. He does get displeased. Now, he says right here in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35. Look there. Deuteronomy 32, verse 35. God says, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense." And I know revenge, you get to talking about as a person. That's such an ugly word and such an ugly thing. You know, people talk about it. Well, it is if you're talking about it with people. Somebody taking revenge, taking vengeance on someone. You know, that's an ugly thing. But with God, it's not. He's right to do it. He's perfectly right. And he says there, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." That is, it's speeding up. Their trouble's coming. Now, that's the beginning text for Jonathan Edwards' famous message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." That's his text right there. "Their foot shall slide in due time." Verse 36, "For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself for His servants when He seeth that their power is gone and there's none shut up or left. And He," God, "shall say, and He shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat the fat of their sacrifices and drink the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection." You know what that is? That's God mocking those that have forsaken Him. And that's a part of God's vengeance right there. He's mocking them. They have went, they have worshipped other gods, they have given their sacrifices and so forth to these other gods, and now they're in trouble, and the Lord's looked at them, and He says, "Okay, call on your gods to help you. You've dug a hole for yourself, maybe one of those gods you've been offering to can help you there." And again, that's part of God's vengeance. And when those seven seals are loosed and the unregenerate nature of man is unrestrained and is left to do his worst, and those seven angels stand up and begin to blow those trumpets there, and those vials get poured out upon the earth, and of course you have the beast and you have the false prophet doing what they're doing, those people that have forsaken God and molded a God that was like them, you know, someone that thought like them, suddenly they're going to begin to cry out to God. And they're going to pray during those times, and only, folks, not only will God not help them when they start praying, He will mock them for praying to Him. And that is a fearful thought, folks, but that is the God of the Bible. Look at Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And you approach God, you are on holy ground, literally, and you better walk the line. It's good to be bold and coming before the throne, but it's good to realize there that we need to have reverence for Him and never leave off of the fear of God. We can't afford to ever leave off on the fear of God. And that's the problem with the world today. There is no fear of God. Proverbs chapter 1, look at verse 24. Proverbs 1, 24. "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have said it not all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your desolation cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." Now, some may not like this idea of God who would mock those that have mocked Him. But what are you going to do? There's no changing Him. There's no changing Him. He's the Lord, He says in Malachi, "I change not." Now, even in some of the Psalms, those inspired praises that are there to comfort the soul, you know, when we're in need, God many times in the Psalms is being sought for the purpose of vengeance against the wicked. Let me just show you a few examples of that. Go to Psalm 64. Psalm 64. Now, some of these psalms are called the imprecatory psalms or something like that. I think I'm saying that right. What is it, brother? Does anybody know? But what it has to deal with God being sought for judgment purposes. You know, you pray for your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Well, you read a lot of passages in Psalms. He's praying for his enemies, all right. He said, God, smite them on the head. Break their teeth out. Destroy them. He's calling for vengeance. Psalm 64, verse 7. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow, and suddenly, or God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So shall they make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of His doing. And notice, we're talking about the work of God and His doing as far as His judgment against the wicked there. Notice the righteous' reaction to this. Verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Now, you get ashamed to talk about everlasting damnation and a place called hell where their worm doth not and the fire is not quenched and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And you would never quote a passage like 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, which says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven and in flaming fire, taking judgment on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you would blush about that thing, about your God with the unsaved. Then shame on you. Shame on you. God doesn't need you to cover up any part of His nature. You don't have to explain it away at all. He is right. His judgments are true. And when He performs His judgment and justice is executed in the earth, the righteous are going to be glad. They're going to rejoice. They're going to give glory to His name. Look at Psalm 79. And here's one of those prayers right here. Psalm 79. And just drop down there to verse 6. Psalm 79, verse 6. And he says, pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of Thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for Thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of Thy servants which is shed. Let the sign of the prisoner come before Thee. According to the greatness of Thy power, preserve Thou those that are appointed to die. And render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach, wherewith they have reproached Thee, O Lord. So we, Thy people, and sheep of Thy pasture, will give Thee thanks forever. We will show forth Thy praise to all generations. Jump over to the book of Isaiah now. Go to Isaiah and get chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34 and get verse 1. Isaiah 34, verse 1. It says, come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. And all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is made fat with fatness. with the blood of lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah, and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. And the unicorn shall come down with them, and the bullocks with the bulls, and their land shall be soaked with blood, and their dust made fat with fatness. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, and the year of recompenses for the controversy of Zion. Go to chapter 59. Chapter 59. Chapter 59. And this has to do with God and His glory. And He's performing judgment. And so as we read about these things in Revelation, those trumpets sounding and those vials being poured out and God's wrath being released, it's pitiful that people would be left behind for that thing, considering the mercy that God's shown on us. Yet, God is not wrong in the judgments that's being released during that time. Isaiah 59, verse 16. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and an helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. All right, now you're talking about the garments of righteousness being called the garments of vengeance there. And the righteousness of God guarantees God's vengeance upon the earth. Go to chapter 63. Chapter 63. And here's a great passage that deals with Christ at the second coming. Isaiah chapter 63. And we were reading about His sacrifice and the bathing of His sword in blood there in Isaiah 34. And that sacrifice in Bozrah. Look here in Isaiah 63 verse 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So the question is, who is this? Well, that's who it is. It's the one who's mighty to save. But here he's not just glorying in his ability to save, his might to save. He's also glorying in his ability to destroy. And the Lord, he can bring them up from the dead and he can put them down the dirt as well. Verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? Here's the answer. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now, there in verse 1, it's talking about he's glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. He's saying, who is this that's glorious in his apparel? Well, what's he referring to? He's talking about his red apparel. And he looks like someone that's just been running in the wine fat there. He's trampling out those grapes there in that wine fat. That's what it looks like. And then he explains that it's people. He says, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. What is that? That's a glorious apparel. Now that's hard to get a hold of. Why? Because we're sinners. We're always looking to cut someone a break. But God's holy. He didn't even cut us a break when we got saved. You understand? You say, well, now, well, I don't know. I got cut a pretty good break. Listen, your sins got exactly what they deserved. It was paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He was destroyed on the cross so that we could be received and glorified. He became the object of God's wrath so that we could be received unto eternal life and have His love forever. And here he says there in verse 5, and I looked and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. That's God humbling the proud. That's Him at the second advent there, the second coming. And that all speaks to the culmination of God's justice being exercised in the earth. And men, of course, as I said, are first left to eat the fruit of their own ways there with the seals being opened. And then, of course, the trumpets begin to blow. And when that happens, you have destruction and you have disaster. And that correlates with those vials being poured out down here on the earth in chapter 16. And again, it's destruction and disaster as well. And in the end, here comes the Calvary. Literally. Here comes the Calvary, Revelation 19 says. And like that old slogan used to be, you know, the Lord is coming again. And boy, is he mad. And that's exactly the Bible picture of the whole event. The Bible says this, the Lord is angry. God is angry with the wicked every day. He's angry with the wicked today. The Bible says that if they've not believed on Christ, John 3:36, in the words of John the Baptist, they are abiding under his wrath today. They're under his wrath right now, but in mercy he restrains his wrath. You see, he doesn't lose control when he releases his wrath. You and I, we think of wrath as a terrible thing because we lose control. He doesn't lose control. It's premeditated. He does what he does on purpose, and he releases his wrath because it's deserved. It's earned. And right now, what keeps a sinner that's unsaved from getting what he or she deserves is God's mercy. And if they'll turn to Jesus Christ, they can receive God's grace and they can get something they never could deserve. And that's eternal life. And they can be brought into the family of God and into the love of Jesus Christ. And when you think about God purposefully releasing His wrath on this earth and the inhabitants of this earth, that's such an awesome thought. Now, I mean, that's one of the most overused words, you know, that in the last 10 years, awesome this, awesome that. God is awesome. We're not just trying to sound cool this morning. That's something they picked up, you understand? To stand in awe of God, the Almighty God who speaks things into existence, releasing His wrath on the inhabitants of this earth. What an awesome thought. No wonder, folks. It says there was silence in heaven. There was silence in heaven. He says in Revelation 8:1, when He had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I know that doesn't seem like a lot, 30 minutes of silence, but what's been going on until that time is the 24 elders been falling down and they've been having a time and the beast have been shouting, and you're talking about a group there from the tribulation shouting and praising God, and things are going on. The church, they're there and they're glorifying God. And then all at once, boy, those seven angels with those seven trumpets step forward about to blow and everything goes quiet. For half an hour. Nobody's moving. Nobody's talking. It's silent. It's silent. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah chapter 1. There's silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. Now you say, well, what's half an hour? I don't know the significance of it, but I know this, that if I was to be preaching this morning and I was just to stop, I don't care if it was 3 or 4 minutes, and just be silent and look at everybody for about 3 or 4 minutes, well, that'd be almost unbearable silence. You know, you're just looking at a guy who's got nothing to say for 3 or 4 minutes, and he's in the pulpit, and you take the Lord there. He's about to pour out his wrath, and nobody's talking. All of heaven has been going like it's been going, and we've seen the description given throughout these chapters. It just comes to a halt. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. Here's the reference. Hold thy peace. In other words, be quiet. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guest. And we were reading about that back here in Isaiah. And that's him coming up there through Bozrah. And after he gets through, his clothes are bloody, just like someone's been trampling out the wine press. His clothes are bloody, and he's not ashamed. He didn't lose his temper. And the saints aren't ashamed of him. Amen. They're glorifying their God. Psalm 76, verse 8 says, Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Now, imagine, again, all that's going on in heaven, the shouting, the praising, all that's going on, the singing, and then all at once, everyone comes to a halt. In awe of God's judgment about to be released. That's an awesome thought. An awesome thought. But that's what we're reading about here as we come to Revelation chapter 8. Now I'm going to stop right there, and we'll pick up in Revelation chapter 8, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And God, as we look at these passages of Scripture, Lord, we're reminded of you and your glory. And God, your ways are not our ways. God, we and talking to people that are in their sins and living in rebellion. A lot of times we're soft and we're willing to look the other way. And the reason is, Lord, because naturally we're sinful as well. And we often forget, Lord, that Your mercy is a supernatural thing. You're not sinful at all. You wouldn't do one thing wrong to save all our souls. And for that, Lord God, I think of this matter of Your judgment being released on this earth and the inhabitants receiving their recompense, their just reward. And I think about, Lord, now what I deserve. And I'm humbled, God. There's not one of us that deserve this love. We don't deserve this grace and mercy, Lord. Your kindness towards us. But in Jesus Christ, we enjoy it. And Lord, we're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You so much for that free salvation in Him. And Lord, we pray that the seed sown this morning, God will awake some sinner to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They'll realize that they don't have to face this terrible time. They don't have to endure Your judgments. They can be released, Lord, if they'll go and they'll come to Jesus Christ and the one that already bore their judgment for their sins. God, I pray that'll be clear to them this morning, that calling upon the name of the Lord will save their soul in belief of His death, burial,